Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 after sort of taking the summer and going over and looking at John chapter 14. We are back in sort of the main exposition that we have that we started last year, and we'll be taking it up in chapter 3. I just remind you that chapter 3 is a short way into sort of a massive digression in this letter that started in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul is writing to talk to them about a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And that's sort of the main reason for this letter. However, he pauses. He pauses and is moved to pause at chapter 2 and verse 14 and begin to just outline for them before he talks to them about giving some money. He just pauses to outline for them what they have been given in the gospel. By an extended meditation on the nature of the gospel, the nature of apostolic ministry, and how apostolic ministry uses the gospel to bring life eternal into the lives of people. And we're in the midst of that. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, this little paragraph we're going to divide. We'll take verses 1 and 2 this morning and then come back and pick up verse 3 next Sunday morning. So let's stand together. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are surprised, maybe, and better sobered to realize that according to your Apostle Paul, the main recommendation of the gospel is to be the changed lives of your people, the lives of those who have been born again through gospel words empowered by your Holy Spirit, and therefore that we, as transformed by the truths that we find in the Old and New Testament, we are to be the letter of recommendation for men and women all over the world to lay aside whatever it is they presently depend on, hope for, and believe, and to embrace what you call them to hope in, to rely on, and to believe. And what is to motivate them to do that is their reading of our transformed lives, our joy in you, our enthusiasm about you, the peace that radiates out of us in the midst of all manner of difficult circumstances. that any number gathered here this morning are in the midst of right now. Difficult circumstances. Illnesses that are overwhelming families. There are on different parts of our continent, down in the southeast corner, people battling with aftermath of hurricane winds and flood waters. And in the northwest corner, people battling with the ongoing and the aftermath of wildfires. And homes burned up and homes blown away. And in our neighbor to the south, the ground shakes and buildings collapse and thousands are killed, and many, many thousands are without homes and starting from scratch. And your people are among those. And their lives, our text says, are going to be red as they handle such circumstances, as our lives are red as we face our own circumstances and our own challenges, as relatively strong and difficult or calm and easy as they may be at this moment, the days will surely come in which it will be our calling to show forth the peace of Christ in loss, as it is every day, to show forth the peace of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life in lives that are governed by your words and your ways. Come and enable us to hear your voice as you tell us about such things through your Apostle Paul. And we ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. The opening lines of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 should be very, very familiar to us living in the sort of culture that we live in, where he says, are we beginning to recommend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? We have all kinds of people who regularly recommend themselves, and we have a massive amount of cultural opportunity to recommend one another. Massive advertising industry that is not only a cultural phenomenon, but an economic phenomenon at the same time. I don't know if any of you have been worried about how Michael Jordan is doing financially since he retired for the third and final time back in 2003. You know, some baseball players and NBA players, after they retire from their sport, they plunge into some difficulty. I wouldn't worry that much about Michael. Forbes magazine 4 years ago, when Michael Jordan turned 50, said that in 2013, Jordan made $80 million through his recommendations of products. $80 million from Nike, Gatorade, Hanes, Upper Deck, 2K Sports, Five Star fragrances. Those are just his letters of recommendation. And he's remunerated for them through 2013, anyways, at the rate of $80 million that year. Well, if you're worried that he's fallen on hard times since, he has not. Last year, The Nike contract alone paid him $110 million for his Air Jordans. Now, I'm willing to recommend their shoes, which, by the way, I take my walk in at least 6 days a week. I'm willing to recommend their shoes at a 90% savings. But somehow they're not interested. They're not interested in the deal. They want Michael's recommendations. Air Jordans, $110 million, 2016. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 opens by asking a question. We'll get into the details of how he asks it and how it answers itself in just a moment, but he's asking the question, do you folks here at Corinth think that I need some letters of recommendation, either from you or from somewhere else, to give to you in order to enable you to pay the sort of attention to the gospel that I want you to pay? That's what he's asking. And as I say, he's paused to pose this question because he's coming to them with an uncomfortable topic, namely their giving to the poor in Jerusalem. And so he is, and they know what he's there for. And so he's laying out, he's gone on this great parenthesis to talk about the nature of the gospel. And they're wondering whether he really has the authority to do that. They're wondering that because there are some, what Paul calls, the super apostles hanging around who have raised the question, can you really trust this guy? What kind of credentials does he actually have? Have you taken a close look at the credentials? So that's what's going on. That's what's going on as Paul opens 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd state our thesis for this morning this way. We are to be living witnesses representing the gospel in word and deed. Or to stick with Paul's metaphors from the passage, we are to be living letters of recommendation, recommending the gospel in word and deed to the watching and lost world. Let me repeat that to you. It's a really challenging idea. This is how every Christian is to think about their lives. We are to be living letters of recommendation, recommending the gospel in word and deed to the watching and lost world. Three questions that we will pose to this text that it answers and means to answer. First of all, so where does authority lay? That's what they want to know from Paul. Where do you get the authority to be coming to us and asking for money for these people in Jerusalem? Where do you get off doing this sort of thing? And it would seem to be, as I say, that they've put the question in, raised the question by doing two things. There's a group of people there who have asked, now did Paul ever show you any letters of recommendation, say from the Jerusalem church, something signed by the Apostle James, something from the home office that says he really does recommend the gospel and represent it? Did he ever show you anything like that? Because as it happens, we have those kinds of letters ourselves. We can show you that we have people back in Jerusalem and in a number of other places who would highly recommend us as representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were just wondering whether Paul ever showed you anything like that. Well, they knew, of course, that he hadn't. And the people seemed to have asked Paul, because of this, do you have any letters of recommendation that you could sort of show us? We know you a little bit, but what do they really think of you? Back in Jerusalem, we would sort of like to know. That's what prompts him to write verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? We'll get to what that's about in just a moment. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation? Now, Paul commends himself, as we'll note, pretty often, right? I'm apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm apostle of Jesus Christ. And they're going, well, that's what you say. But you got anybody that will sort of write a letter to that effect? We're looking for the basis of your authority to be saying the sorts of things that you are saying here. So that's the question. That's the question on the table. Now, as I say, in our culture, we use those sorts of, we ask those questions all the time, right? And we look for a certain sort of authoritative answer. One of the central answers, this is what explains, Michael Jordan's $110 million payout from his shoe deal last year. So where does Michael Jordan get off with his Air Jordan shoes, getting $110 million 14 years after he's retired? Well, it's celebrity status. He was thought then and thought widely now to have made himself the greatest basketball player who ever played. And so he's recommending basketball shoes. And he's got tremendous celebrity status to do it. He's actually not even bad in front of a camera, but he hasn't done much in front of a camera for Nike for a long time. He just put his name on it. And they sell and sell and sell and sell and sell. But we use that sort of thing all the time. You see celebrities recommending this and that, and that's the authoritative basis, is this celebrity recommendation. The other sort of recommendation we use all the time is the percentage of Americans who believe something. 64% of Americans believe, therefore, you should. 83% of Americans believe. 97% of university professors believe. Are you an educated person? And so you're sort of invited in. Do you want to sort of be in the mainstream of thinking, or do you want to be an odd outlier? We are welcoming you more or less into the mainstream. Now, Paul is warning us. Don't accept the authoritative voice of celebrities, and don't accept the authority of what most people think. Wake up. Now, we should be relatively immune to this, but we're not. But we do, I think we have probably some of the shallowest celebrities that have existed in the history of the human race in America right now, selling products to us. At least arguably, I think strongly arguably, we have the shallowest, sort of most pompous, empty-headed sort of celebrities than any other society has ever produced. I think we could go up against anybody on that question and win. And so Paul would be saying, I don't think that's exactly who you want to be listening to. And as to following majority opinion, remember what he wrote to the Ephesians. He said, look, What the majority believes, you might summarize this way, as the course of this world. But remember, the course of this world is always governed by the prince of the power of the air who is presently at work in the sons of disobedience. So it's, generally speaking, a pretty bad idea to hang your star with the majority, given they represent the course of this world that is shaped by the prince of the power of the air who is working within the sons of disobedience. So where does Paul lay his authority? Well, he lays it in the power of the Spirit of God, in and through the work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our second question. So where do disciples come from? So Paul lays his authority, says, well, it's in disciples come from apostolic ministry. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And therefore, the job, as we'll see in a moment, of apostles is to make followers of Jesus, to make disciples. That's what apostolic ministry is all about. That's what the church, any local church, that's what it's all about, making disciples. Whatever else it may think it's about, that's what it's supposed to be about, making disciples. That is the central thing. So where do disciples come from? Now notice verse 2 opens this way. So 2 Corinthians 3:2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts. You yourselves are our recommendation written on our hearts. Now back to where this thing started, where Paul is he's accused of representing himself, making claims for himself. Well, that's true. He does. Remember how this letter opened. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians opens this way. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's Paul making a claim for himself. He claims to be an apostle, which means he is one sent out to accomplish the aims and the mission of someone else. And in this case, primarily, Jesus Christ and his Father. That is who Paul understands himself to be. I'm one sent out by Christ to accomplish the mission of Christ. I repeat Christ's words for Christ's purposes to the people of the world. That's my goal. Now remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, that those whom he sent out, what they were supposed to do. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. There's the main verb. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So, make disciples, but what do disciples look like? Well, they look like those who observe all that Jesus commanded. So that's what we're after here. Call to life this group of people who will be characterized by obeying Jesus, following Jesus, doing everything that Jesus commanded. That is what they're supposed to do. And that's the explanation for what Paul says in the beginning of verse 2. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. What does he mean? You're disciples. You know, how can you ask me for letters of recommendation? You have faith in Christ. That's what I was sent out here to do. That's what apostles do. They produce people with faith in Christ. Here you are with faith in Christ. How can you ask me for a letter of recommendation? You're the letter. You're the letter. You're changed lives. Don't you get it? That's what he's saying to them. You yourselves are the letter of recommendation as you observe all that Jesus commanded you. Our little summary of what we try to do as a church, knowing God and making him known, then we put underneath it, we are becoming disciples. We are living as a family of disciples. We are serving as disciples in our community, and we are sending out disciples into the world, because that's how God has designed that you recommend the gospel and Christ to people, is by being disciples in every context. That's the plan. That's it. That's it. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Now, if you really take that to heart, it's a very convicting and sort of like, oh boy. Well, remember who he's writing this to. These Corinthians. They're a pretty flawed bunch. The Corinthians remind us that you can be transformed and flawed at the same time. In fact, the New Testament, generally speaking, says being transformed and being ongoingly flawed is pretty much a given. You don't want to be as flawed as you can. You do want to be as transformed as you can. But you'll never be so transformed as to really have no more flaws left. And the Corinthians, they do hearten us a little bit by having plenty of flaws. Because if you really take this to heart, it can almost be crushing. You'd be crushed by your own flaws. Like, oh, what an overwhelmingly bad letter of recommendation I am. Well, the sort of transformation that the Corinthians had undergone, Paul gives testimony to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. See, their letter of recommendation is this. There are in their midst greedy people who aren't that greedy anymore, drunkards who don't get drunk, revilers who don't revile, thieves who don't steal anymore, adulterers who don't commit adultery anymore, men practicing homosexuality who don't practice it anymore, but are following Jesus Christ. Those changed lives, those turnarounds, those are the letter of recommendation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice how it happens according to the end of the verse. You were washed, you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You were washed and sanctified. How? By the Spirit of our God. So when Paul says it's your changed lives that are the letter of recommendation for my ministry, he's really arguing it's your changed lives that announce the fact that the power of the Spirit of God has worked through the sort of teaching and preaching that you have heard from me. We see that's true in the modern age as well. See, your lives are the letter of recommendation for the Christian church in the 21st century. Your lives are the recommendation for First Evangelical Free Church. Your lives. Not any other sort of ad campaign that we might run, not primarily the little stuff that shows up on the sign out front. No, you're the walking and talking sign. The letter of recommendation that the gospel of Jesus Christ genuinely, profoundly changes people. And among the changes, and Paul announces it for himself, notice the last little piece there of that, really the middle section of verse 2, where he talks about, you're written on our hearts. Now that's actually a passive perfect participle there. Having been written on our hearts. That is something that God completely did. Now you can tell that in this letter that Paul can be a little frustrated with the Corinthians. But he still loves the daylights out of them, right? They're written on his heart. Just like husbands and wives can be pretty frustrated with each other, but they're still written on one another's hearts. And parents can be frustrated with their children, and children can be frustrated with their parents, but they're still written on their hearts. And that's what he says he's given to Paul, particularly for the Corinthians. Yes, they're a bunch of rascals. You know, I mean, he receives difficult news about them. Yeah, did you hear about how your friends in Corinth are doing? How are they doing? Well, they tend, quite a few of them, you know, get drunk at the Lord's Supper. It's like, oh, for crying out loud. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper? Yeah, a lot of selfishness and drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. You might want to say something about that to them. Yes, and he does. He does. But he says it in love. Why? Because they have been written on his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have a heart for people. If you really do, that's a God-given gift. We should all have a heart for one another, a heart for people in the broader world. It's a God-given gift. Other people, having been written into our hearts. Thirdly, so what does it mean to be known and read? What does it mean to be known and read? You catch that little phrase that he uses in finishing off verse 2? To be known and read by all. Being known, being read by all. It's kind of a strange combination of things, right? It's counterintuitive. You sort of would think that you would be read before, you would read before you knew what was read, but he has it, it's probably a stylistic thing. You got a regular verb and then a compound verb, each turned into participles. So he puts the simplest one first, being known, and then being read by all, that everybody is reading their lives. Everybody's reading our lives. And we are to be who we are, knowing the world is reading us as to whether or not they ought to consider following Jesus Christ themselves. We're back in some fairly turbulent times, you know. Seems at least that there's been more riots in the last few years than there had been for quite some time. Those of us that are, you know, remember the 1960s, those were turbulent times. Seems like we're stirring up again a little bit like that. It's turbulent times. I've quoted a song lyric to you, I don't know how many times over the last 28 years. Justin Hayward wrote for the progressive rock band The Moody Blues. 1970, release a single called Questions, which is sort of opening and summarizing the attitudes that have run all the way through the previous decades. Here's what he wrote. Why do we never get an answer when we're knocking at the door with 1,000 million questions about hate and death and war? Because when you stop and think, when you stop and look around us, there's nothing that we need in a world of persecution burning in its greed. Why do we never get an answer when we're knocking at the door, when the truth is hard to swallow? That's what the war of love is for. That's the opening movement in the song. And then you go on to movement 2, which I won't quote. And then you go on to movement 3, which opens with these words. He wrote, I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life. Well, in the summer of 1970, one of the most, probably, not without question, in my young life at that time, one of the most significant spiritual things that happened was my brother went away to a senior high week at camp at Camp Forest Springs in Westboro, Wisconsin. I was 12 years old. He was 16 years old. Off he goes to Westboro, Wisconsin. And 7 days later, he's back. Only he's like a completely different person. Pre that trip, we still fought quite a few times a week, which was really a bad idea because he had become a wrestler by this time in high school. And so the fights were increasingly one-sided and showed a lack of wisdom for me to participate in. But that when he went away to Camp Forest Springs and came back, we literally never fought again in our lives until this day. It's mostly him, but he never did. We never did. We never did. He went away. He came back. And I read his life. Now, it didn't change me instantaneously. But it did change this. I knew the answer to Justin Hayward's dilemma. Justin Hayward said, I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life. And as Doug's little brother in the summer of 1970, I would have been able to tell you, well, then you're looking for Jesus. You're looking for Jesus. There was a faith healer in the 50s and 60s who wrote a song that was played a lot on radio in those days. Her name was Catherine Coleman. And my mom always had WNBI on the radio. And though they weren't big on Catherine Coleman, they liked her song. And they played it a fair bit. It went this way. Some of you are older, you'll recognize it. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the change in one, redeemed by Calvary. I've seen a lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles. I believe in God. that would have been my testimony with regard to my brother, summer of 1970. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the change in one. Redeemed at Calvary. That's supposed to be us. We're to be a living example of what Eric read from the piano. Jeremiah 31, particularly verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Now, the Torah, in the broadest sense, which he uses there, I'll put my instruction. I'll write it on their hearts. Well, that's what this service is about. We have Sunday school hour to follow. Well, you can go across the way in the book of Revelation, downstairs, book of 2 Kings, Elisha, and Romans for college students. And those words that are taught in classes, and then young people, classes for all ages. All instruction, 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 instruction. And the Spirit's goal is to take that instruction and write it on people's hearts. So that when they read us, they read that. People who believe that. And what it has done for them. I will put my law, my instruction, my words, my wisdom within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's us. We are the letter of recommendation produced by the Spirit. Now, just before I pray, let me just quote to you what we're about to sing a prayer that really asks the Lord to do this for us. A prayer in three verses. I'll just read the first verse to you. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that your light, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all of your purposes for your glory. As we sing together in just a moment, just really make that your prayer. Because it ought to be our prayer. Because we know. What kind of letter are we? What kind of letter are we as corporately at First Evangelical Free Church? What kind of letter are we individually? And if you know yourself at all, you'll know. Well, I'm a letter vastly in need of editing. But ultimately, only God can do that editing. And that's what we pray for as our service closes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as the team comes out. Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us to worship you. And we ask that you would take your truths, not only from this hour, but in the hour to follow, in Bible studies, our own reading in the coming week, and that you would edit the letter of recommendation that you have called us to be, for the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the recommendation of the gospel in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.